How many of you had an amazing Christmas? An amazing time celebrating Jesus, man. It was great. We had a good time. We had some neighbors over, and we ate, and we hung out. My wife was happy because we didn't leave the house. Like, she's like, we never get to just stay home. I'm so happy today. I'm like, well, maybe we'll have to do that more. This is your present. You don't get it till next year. It'll be all right. But in doing all of the celebrating this week, let's do this, man. Reach out to some people and tell them how much you care about them. Tell them that you love them. Because, I mean, you know, sometimes Christmas is a very difficult time of year for some people. And so we need to be sure and reach out to those. I hate the fact, this is, has nothing to do with the message, I'm just giving this extra to y'all. I hate the fact that we don't tell people how much we care about them until it's unavailable to us to tell them, right? We need to be letting people know now and telling people now being thankful. How many of you are thankful for the people God put in your life? Well, I'm thankful for you guys, man. Today we're going to talk about something. So this message, I was getting ready for last week's message, and in the midst of looking for scripture, I found this block of scripture. And I probably sat there for an hour reading it and rereading it and going through it and thinking, if Jesus said these things about the church at the time, how many of you know maybe we need to look at it and apply it to our lives as well, right? This one portion of scripture is there were seven things that the seven woes that Jesus talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. And a woe, the definition of woe, is to use excessive grief, regret, or distress. Another, the number two definition of that is a condition of deep suffering from misfortune, affliction, or grief. Ruinous trouble, calamity, or affliction. So the word woe was used in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets to express condemnation, right? To bring an issue to say, hey, you ain't doing right. Right? It's bad stuff's coming, right? Because of these things. And so when we look in the scripture and we're going through this one portion of scripture where Jesus is talking about it, I want us to take, as we go into the new year, how many know, you go into the new year, you change things. And I know that we're still in December and it's still 2020, but we're going into a new one. And this is when a lot of people take the opportunity, 2021, where they take the opportunity to say, I'm going to make a fresh start, right? I'm going to have a do-over. I'm going to go into some things. And so in thinking about that is, what areas of my life do I need to change? What areas of my life do I need to focus on? Because how many of you know you could focus on the wrong things? We're going to talk about that in a minute. And sometimes that happens on us, to us. And so I'm going to read some scripture. We're going to talk a bit about it. We're going to go through it. And I'm going to bring out 3 points that I want you to see in this little block. And it's Matthew 23. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 to start off with. Let's do that. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do, for they preach but do not practice. They preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So he first off starts talking about practicing what you preach. And that's number one in your notes. That's the first thing that we need to do. I mean, everything that we say, everything that comes out of our mouth, we need to back it up with what we do. Just as faith without works is dead, so is talk without action behind it. If our speech, if what we say doesn't line up with it, and that's one of the biggest problems about the world looking at the church today, looking at Christ followers today. Why? Because they say one thing, but their lives bear something else out. One of the things I hate the most when people get into an argument with someone who goes to church, what is the first thing that comes out of their mouth? I thought they were Christian. They're not supposed to act that way. How many of you know, because I claim to be a Christian doesn't mean I claim to be perfect. It means I claim to be walking towards Christ and trying to follow Christ to the best of my ability. How many know, sometimes my abilities aren't very good. Sometimes your abilities aren't very good either. Wait a minute. Everybody, amen. That one really big. Like, yep, you ain't right, Pastor. Right? No, that's not how it is. Jesus told the disciples in the crowd to follow the Pharisees' teaching because they taught the truth. They were put in that position by God, and the Pharisees' traditions, this is what happened. Their traditions and interpretations and applications of God's law had become more important than God's law itself. So the way that they saw the Word of God, the way that they interpreted the Bible, the way that they wanted other people to live out what God's Word said was different than what God's law was actually there. You know, it starts all the way back from Adam and Eve, right? In the garden. He says, man, don't eat the fruit. What did she do immediately when the serpent was there? We ain't allowed to touch it. He didn't ever say you couldn't touch it, throw it at each other. He just said, don't eat it. Right? I mean, you could have put it out for the animals to eat. You could have done all kinds of stuff with it. He never said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. But what happens? Immediately, we take the boundary of what it is and we put it so much further and call it God's law. The Pharisees were doing the exact same thing. They were adding to it. The laws they added to sometimes were beneficial. You know what? This is the law in my house, all right? And I use this illustration, and some people get tired of it. That's okay. I was an alcoholic. The law in my house is we don't touch it. That's the law in my house. I ain't saying that has to be the law in your house. That's the law in my house. How do I know? Why do I make that law? Is it God's law? Does it say thou shalt not touch alcohol? No, it doesn't say that. It says several other things, but we're not getting into the topic about that. I'm just showing you the principle. I put that in place in my life because I don't want my girls to ever go around it because I know that it's a family history trait that came down. I've had grandparents and great-grandparents that were alcoholics, passing all the way down, right? That stopped at my father, right? But then I picked it up and carried it. I don't want my girls to do that. So what's the law in my house? We don't do it. We don't do it. Is that God's law? No. So let me explain something to you. For me to stand here and tell you that that's God's law and that you have to live by what I decide is right for me and my family is wrong of me in this place. Now, outside of this place, if you want to ask me my opinions, I'll give them to you 100%. Look, I got some very, very strong opinions about a lot of stuff that I don't tell people. Why? Because I'm in this position, and I could have a strong opinion about this, and you not listen to me about God. I could have a strong opinion about politics, which I have very strong opinions about. I could have them, but I don't share them from here. Why? That's not the right place to do it, right? If we have a relationship, I can share it with you. You come up and ask me, careful what you ask for. Remember, you might just get it. There you go. So, but it's one of those things. The religious leaders, they were making all these rules and saying, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, but they weren't doing them themselves. And it was causing problems and issues. The problems that the Pharisees did is that they held man-made rules, again, as the same authority as God's law. And that's not right. That's not right. The second thing they did is they told the people to obey these rules, but they didn't do it themselves. The third thing was they used rules to unnecessarily burden the people. Right? They used those rules to make them do what they wanted them to do. It put a heavy burden on the people. Jesus says this. I want us to remember this. Matthew 11:28-30. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our thought process about what Christ is, the world's thought process about what coming to Jesus is so backwards from what it truly is. Look, go over and ask the kids next door. And we're teaching them, we're showing them, but this is the thought process, the logic, okay? Go ask the kids next door what it means to be a Christian. You know, when I was a youth pastor and I would ask somebody come in and they'd be like, I want to be a Christian. Like, what does it mean to be a Christian? They'd be like, well, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do that. You have to do this and you have to do that. That's not a Christian. That's following rules. That's law according to what the Bible calls it, right? Which we can't follow. Right? I'm getting ahead of myself and my stuff. But the Christianity, being a Christian, is about relationship with God. Now, all these things fall away. You end up reading your Bible. You end up praying for some time a day. You end up spending some time in worship. You end up coming to a church building and meeting with his children, right? You end up doing those things, but that's not what it is to be that. That's a symptom. That's a symptom of what truly is taking place. We put the symptom as what's truly taking place and hope that the reality of what it is comes to us. We put reading our Bible and coming to church and doing all these things, which are not bad things, but it doesn't bring us any closer to being righteous. It doesn't. I will say this, though. It does bring us closer to God, and I'm going to explain this. It does bring us closer to God, and I'm going to explain it. The more that I hang out with Aaron, the more I get to know about Aaron, the deeper relationship we have. The more I hang out with Shane, the more I get to know Shane, the deeper relationship we have. Let me say this. If I hang out with Aaron more than I hang out with Shane, it will appear that our relationship is deeper, and I'll learn a lot more about Aaron than I will about Shane, right? But it doesn't make our relationship any better or worse. Does that make sense? The more I spend time in God's presence, the more I get in his word. Why do I read the Bible? It's boring. It's not boring if you look at it in the right perspective. There's some amazing things in here. There's some crazy things in here. There's some stuff you'd be like, that's in the Bible? Uh-uh. Like, stay away from Song of Solomon. You know what I'm saying? There's some crazy stuff in the Bible, right? And when we read it and when we understand what it means to our lives, it changes everything. But it also shows us that following Christ isn't burdensome. It's not heavy. Now, it might be difficult at times because people will leave our friendships. Our friendships, some of them will go away. Why? Because we don't have the same things in common anymore. Right? I can't do those things because I don't want to. Not because you're horrible and you're bad. It's because I don't want to do those things. And so I'm not interested in that, but I am interested in this. The next thing that they did, this is the fourth thing that causes an issue and a problem in what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing, is they obeyed the rules not to honor God, but to make themselves look good. Jesus condemned the Pharisees not for teaching the truth, but for being hypocrites, for teaching it and not doing it. By saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm about, and then being about something totally different. As we get into this new year, as we step into these new things, man, what are some things in 2020, or 2020, you guys know what I mean, in 2020 that I didn't do well, that I proclaimed but didn't line up with my actions? See, that's one of the good things about being able to look back. Don't dwell on it, but look back and say, man, I messed that one up. Oof, probably not going to do it that way again, right? So if I look back at this year and I say, man, I said this and I did that. I meant to do this and I did that. Doesn't make you a bad person. Paul says, man, everything that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing, right? So don't beat yourself up about it. But look at our lives and say, how can I practice what I preach in my everyday life around the people that I'm around all the time? Verse 5 says this: they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad, which those are boxes that hold a scroll on it, so they made them bigger and their fringe longer on their things so that they look more holy, right? So they wore the right things, they over-exaggerated the stuff that they had so that they could look holy. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplace by being called rabbis by others. Again, Jesus exposes the hypocritical attitude of religious leaders. They knew their scriptures. They did not live by them. They didn't care about being devout. They cared about looking devout in order to please people, to gain admiration and praise, right? So I'm going to look really, really good in my life, really, really holy in my life, and I'm going to keep everything closed behind me so they can't see the messed up stuff that I got going on, right? Me and you, Rusty, we're on the same page, bro. they They want to look holy. They don't care about being holy. They want to have the appearance of it. Verse 8 says, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You're not to be, are you not all brothers? Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. And neither be called instructor, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know what titles are? Just titles. Like that's all they are. I can have the title of whatever I want. I can call myself whatever I want. I can have you call me whatever I want. Maybe if you do it, right? Russ, I'm going to make up a really good one for you to call me Rusty. I don't know what it is yet, but it's going to be good, bro. No, I can make up something and you can call me whatever you want to call me, but it doesn't make me that. What makes me that? The actions. Some of you call me pastor, and I try to be the best that I can, right? But if my actions don't line up with that title, I'm not that. If my actions don't line up with it, I'm not that. Certain ministries do come with a title. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 4, 10 and 12. He said, who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Again, these titles, being called pastor or being an evangelist or being any of these things, doesn't make you any more holy. It just gives you more responsibility. It just places more responsibility. But it doesn't make me any closer to God than you are. He talked about these honorific titles for the spiritual leaders, because what they were doing was using them as a way to encourage a sense of superiority above the other people. They wanted the glory and the honor that belongs to the Father and the Son, not them. In our lives, the ministries, the reasons why we do the things that we do, are we looking to glorify ourselves or to bring glory to God? Are we looking so that we get an attaboy on the back from the community and from the people around? Do you know what? We had three people come this Thanksgiving and Christmas and say, I want the church to do this with this. I don't want my name to be known. I don't want anyone to know. Two of them don't even come to our church. Like, I want you guys to do, I want to give. I don't want to be a part of it. I just want to give. Right? Do you know what they're doing? They're giving glory to God. Not Victory Church. And everyone that says, man, hey, thank you for doing that. God is good to us, man. God is good to us, to you and to me. That's what happens. They were wanting to use their titles to be in a place of superiority or in a place that people put you up on a pedestal. The problem with being put on a pedestal is one day you're going to fall off of it or get knocked off of it, either or, right? Verse 11 tells us that the people who have these titles should be the greatest servants of all. Verse 11 says, the greatest among you shall be servant, your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's exactly opposite in the world, right? If I'm prideful, if I care more about me, then I get exalted and lifted up and put up on a pedestal. But how can you take care of people if you're way up there and they're down here? Right? Just a thought. The ministries God's given us, the abilities God's given us, shouldn't make us prideful, because if it weren't for him giving us those abilities and the opportunities to use those abilities, we would be nothing. And we wouldn't be able to complete those ministries. We wouldn't be able to do what he's called us to do. They exist only to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't understand that. And this is what ends up happening when you don't understand it. Verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. We were someplace the other day, and I can't remember where it was. And I was carrying something, and my two daughters stopped right in the middle of the door. And I was trying to get through. They couldn't decide where they wanted to go. But I was carrying something heavy. So I said, look, get out of the way because you're not going in, but I can't get in either, man. You gotta move. Get out of the way. Right? But what ends up happening when we show people a different gospel from what's in the Word of God, we preach something but don't do something. It not only keeps ourselves in the middle of the door, but guess what happens? The people that are learning and being discipled by you in your life are following you. And what do they end up doing? Standing in the middle of the door? Because this is what it's supposed to be about. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the seas and the land to make one single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Think that thought. If you are modeling your life after the way I am living my life, and I'm living it wrong and teaching you wrong, then what ends up happening? You're wrong. That's why it's so important, and I tell you guys all the time, man, take these notes that I've given you. Go home and read the scriptures for yourself. Go home and let God's word speak to you about it. This isn't supposed to be your meal for the week, man. This is supposed to be something to get you jump-started on your study. This is something for you to go home and say, okay, this is what he said about that. Let's look about practicing what I preach. What does the word of God say about that? You know what? You can look it up, read it. You can find, you can get a reading list of scriptures from the internet and say, hey, this is what it means, practice what it preaches. Where's it said in the Word of God? All right, go through and read all of them and then see how to apply those things to your life. That's what this is all about. That's what the message portion of this sermon, of this service is all about. For you to take these things home and go and check them. Why? Because what if I'm wrong on something I've told you? I mean, I do my best not to be. Like I pray and say, God, help me, share with me, show me. I promise you, I don't get everything right. I try my hardest. And they're telling people at this time, this is how you do it, this is what you do, and this is the way to heaven, and this is the way you're supposed to live your life. And then living completely opposite of that, and people are looking at that. So how do they start living their life? After them, not after God. That's why the rules and the regulations that they were making were causing people to go completely away from a relationship with God, and so much so about doing all these things that were hard to do. Jesus accused the Pharisees of shutting the door of the kingdom of heaven and then converting people to their own religion and not to God. By making the details of their additional laws even bigger, the regulations, the things they had to do, they completely missed the love of God. They missed the love of God and point people to a religion of works, putting pressure on the people to surpass what they know. And what do I live a Christian life better than Rob? Oh, well, at least I'm a little bit better than Rob, so I'm good. God loves me. Rob, I'm still going to pray for you, bro, because you got to work on some stuff. But I'm going to keep kicking you to keep you behind me so that I'm good. It's not how it works. The scripture talks about us running a race, but it's not a race against others. It's a race against ourselves. Am I better today than I was yesterday? Am I closer to God? Let's not use the word better. Am I closer to God today than I was yesterday? Am I closer to being who he created me to be than I was yesterday? If not, then I'm going backwards and I'm losing the race. Make sure that we're not creating Pharisees by emphasizing outward adherence to tasks or ideas at the expense of an internal renewal, a relationship with God. So y'all know my opinions on a lot of different things, and I have a friend who has a bit where we love Jesus, we serve Jesus, we do ministry. He's at another church than I am. It's another denomination. Like, we're non-denominational. And they believe a certain way. And so we sit down and talk sometimes about what we believe and why we believe it. And he shares scriptures of, he believes once saved, always saved. And I do not. I believe that you can walk away from God's grace anytime you choose. That's what I believe. And I started talking to him, and he said something. I said, well, when I was a kid, I loved God and I served God. And I said the prayer a bunch. And I, you know, especially every time Dad was coming in to give me a spanking. I got saved again because I was about to meet Jesus. I want to make sure I was right, you know. And youth camps and kids camps and all these things, right? And I loved God at that point. And then I walked away from him. Like I went stupid for 10 years, right? And then I came back to him. I said, so how do you explain? He said, I did the same thing. I said, well, then how can you say once saved, always saved? He gave me the best answer. Now, I'm not an advocate of once saved, I already told you this, but he gave me the best answer I've ever heard about it. He said, I was serving a God of my own making, not a God of the Bible. I put God in this box and said, this is who God is, and it wasn't him at all. How many of you have ever been told something about... There was a lady. We were in gymnastics in Louisiana. Well, I wasn't, but my girls were, right? I was the gymnastics dad. It was just, April said they could have made a TV show because I was all like, yeah, do this, do that. Like, you're not supposed to do that at gymnastics, dad. But anyway, so there was one lady, and we were friends of a family that was there, and she told us all these things about this lady, all these negative things about this one lady. And for some reason, something happened, and we had to spend a whole afternoon with that lady. And everything that she had told us about this lady was not right, was incorrect. And so before I met this lady, I had one aspect of who and what she was. But after getting to know personally that person, everything changed. Problem is, the world on the outside sees a God. They think that's what he is. And it's not until a personal relationship comes with him that they truly understand that all these things that I've been told all my life are not true. That's not who God is. This is who God is. All these things that I see all these other people doing that aren't anything to do with God and calling it Christianity isn't true. So the God that I've made in my mind is not the God of the scriptures. Does that make sense? Why is it important that you get in the Word of God and you learn who he is for yourself? You have a personal relationship for yourself and not listen to what other people say or what their thought process of who God is becomes yours. Number two in your notes. I'm going to skip down. What time is it? All right, I'm going to skip down. Number two in your notes. This next block of scripture, we're going to skip to Matthew 23 and 24, is focus on the right things. So many times we focus on the wrong things. We make of great importance things that don't mean anything in the situation, and we miss the main part of what we should be getting. Verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So we can obey all the details of God's law and still be disobedient in our general behavior. I'm going to say that again. That was really good. We can obey the details of God's law, but still be disobedient in our general behavior. For example, we can be precise and faithful about giving a tenth of our money, a tithe, to God, but refuse to give 1 minute of our time to help others. Tithing is important, but giving that tithe doesn't exempt us from fulfilling God's other directives in the scripture, right? Likewise, giving of our time to help others doesn't exempt us from bringing the tithes into the storehouse, according to scripture, right? It all needs to be there. The Pharisees meticulously tithed a tenth of everything, including the little garden herbs that they got. And Jesus, again, he didn't discourage doing that. He didn't say, well, you don't need to do that. Just focus on these things. What did he say? He said, man, you need to bring all of it together. Don't just neglect these things because you're doing those. And don't neglect those things because you're doing these and think that it's okay. He said it. He said, these things you ought to have done. You ought to have done these things without neglecting the others. Scripture talks about the tithe, Leviticus 27 and 30. It says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed or of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to understand what a tithe is, all right? So you have to go home. It's in your notes right here, but I'm not going to read it all. Numbers 18, 21 through 32. Don't read it now. Read it later. Read it later. It's homework. And then Deuteronomy 14, 22 says, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. This is what ended up happening. He rebuked the Jewish leaders for observing the ritual matters and overlooking the true essence of what religion is, as described in Malachi. Y'all ready? Malachi 6:8, he says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Relationship. 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 We focus on the wrong issues, man. Instead of taking care of people that are in need, we want to argue about whether you have to be baptized or not to go to heaven. We want to argue as if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidence of speaking in tongues, you're not truly saved. Doesn't say that anywhere in the scripture. Doesn't. We want to argue about whether you can lose your salvation. Do you know why we want to argue about that? Because we want to know exactly how much I can get away with before I lose the gift God's given to me. Instead of walking by the Spirit and putting the desires of the flesh away from us, we want to know exactly how much sin can I keep in my life and still maintain the title of a child of God. Like, where's the line that, oh, no, I went a little too far. He doesn't love me anymore. That's not how it works. But honestly, think about that thought. The Hebrews 10:26, if we continue to deliberately sin after having the knowledge, then we make the sacrifice of Christ of no effect in our lives. It's hard. That's the scariest scripture in the Word of God to me. That one. We want to argue about all these things that ultimately don't really matter. Do you know what? If you got baptized, what does it matter if you got to get baptized to be saved? Jesus said it's needful for me to do it. If I'm going to be a Christ follower, I'm going to do it. That in what I believe from the scripture, it's not baptism that saves you. That is a symbol showing you guys what Christ has done in my life. The death, burial, and resurrection into newness of life. That's what baptism is. Let's don't argue about dumb stuff. Let's argue about how we can reach people in the community. Let's argue about how we can stop sin in people's lives around us. The best way to do it. The sad thing is like the Pharisees, we're missing the whole point of what it means to be a child of God if we're in that boat, relationship with God. How can we bring people to know God, to know who he is, to know what he's done, what he wants to do in their lives? How can we reach out to people with what he's given us, with what he's put in our hands, with the places that we go for work and for other things? Because ultimately, Christianity is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Verse 25 says this. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean up the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside will also be clean." What if you went to a restaurant date today and you got a bowl of soup, right? And somebody had used it before you, and they just cleaned the outside of the dish and then set it on the shelf to put your soup in. Would you be happy about that? So, what if they just cleaned the bottom of the plate? Or maybe they cleaned the top of the plate, but they left the bottom of the plate dirty. But then they stacked them up and took them to the kitchen. Does that make much sense? It doesn't. See, they're arguing and they're worried about these things. And they argued back and forth. Some of the first century rabbis debated whether cleansing the outside or the inside of the vessel was more important. Jesus cited the illustration to show their obsession with ritual purity and their neglect for inner spiritual purity, right? As long as I look good on the outside, it's okay. As long as I can fool you guys into thinking that I got it all together and that I love Jesus with all my heart and that I follow him, then I'm okay. This is the problem with that thought process. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." I'd much rather you be all jacked up on the outside and right with God on the inside. This is the thing. When he cleans up the inside, the outside follows. It doesn't work the other way around. It doesn't work the other way around. You can put lipstick on a pig, still a pig. Right? But this is what ends up happening. So talking about a pig. This, I'm going to tell y'all a joke, make you happy. Y'all ready to be happy with me? So, and I've told you this before, but there was a farmer, and he was really sad. And his barnyard animals all got together in the morning because he would come, and they noticed he'd been kind of declining and how sad he was. And the chicken said, "Man, look, I think we ought to do something special for the farmer." Like, "Yeah, I think so too. He's been really depressed and very sad. I think we should do something for him to make him feel better, right? And why don't we make breakfast for him? I'll supply the eggs and you supply the bacon to the pig." Do you know what happens? We got a lot of Christian chickens instead of Christian pigs. See, the pig has to give everything in order to make that happen, right? The chicken just got to give a few eggs and continue right along with life. What happens is people want to be chicken Christians and they want to say a prayer and then they want to continue right along with life. They want to continue right along and just do everything that they've been doing the entire time, not changing the inside. We don't have a lot of pigs that are willing to sacrifice and give everything so that other people can be happy, so that other people can know God. You know what? Working a ministry, coming to church every single service, that takes sacrifice. Coming and singing and preparing and practicing and doing these things, that takes sacrifice. That takes time away from things that they want to do. But you know what? They stand up here and say, "I'm going to do it regardless." You know what? You wouldn't think being in the sound booth and doing stuff the whole service would, like, what do? You guys just stand back there and don't really do anything, right? No. They're doing stuff the whole service. How do you think all the stuff that happens? Do you know what? It takes their focus off of being able to sit and just enjoy. You know what? And that's one of the things Aaron told me. He said one of the things he loved about going to that other church and preaching is he got to sit by his wife for a song service. He doesn't get to do that ever. And he's like, "That was amazing." Do you know people sacrifice to do ministry? Danny gives up his Wednesday nights. Every Wednesday night, he's here with the kids. He'll have my kids. Sometimes he's just sitting in a room with my kids, my two. That's it. But he comes, and he gives up his time with his family and doing stuff that he could do otherwise. After his busy weekend, he comes, and he does that. Why? It's a sacrifice. I guarantee you, some Wednesday nights, he's like, I don't really want to go. But I don't want to let them down either. And I want to do what God's called me to do. Right? Do you know what? I want you guys to pray for something in this new year. We need somebody that would be in charge of our kids ministry. That's what we need. We need a couple to come in and say, "Hey, this is what I want to be excited." So I was a kids pastor for 4.5 years, right? Towards the end of that 4.5 years, I did it, but it wasn't my passion. But I did it, right? Right now, April, it's not her passion. She loves teaching the kids. It's okay. It's not her passion, but she's doing it. Why? Because it needs to be done. So she's over there every Sunday, right? And Jules is over there with her, and they're over there doing that every Sunday. And it's not that that's what they're called to do. It's they're filling a position right now. But you know what happened when I decided it was time for me to step away from doing kids ministry at that place? There was a young couple that came in, just a couple years younger than me, and they were on fire and excited and had visions for this and this and want to do this and want to do that, want to do this and want to do that. And I'm like, you know what? It's time for me to let somebody that's called to this, that's excited about this, that wants to do this, be in that place, right? And it allowed me to go someplace else. We need to pray for this new year that God would send a couple here, someone here, or someone that is here that says, "I want to do this, and this is what I'm called to do." I don't want just somebody to fill up a spot. I'm just be real with you. I'm just, because it doesn't work out well for anybody when that happens, right? Will it be okay? Will it be good? Does April and the people who go over there right now do a good job? Yeah, they do a good job. Kids love it. They love being there. They have a good time. They learn the word of God. But I want somebody that's going to just do everything they can to pour into our kids. And that's their only focus, right? I want you guys to pray for me, with me, for that this year, all right? Will you do it? All right. 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So the first century Jews, they whitewashed the outside of the tombs, not just to make them pretty, although that may have been a symptom. They did it so that people passing by would know that that place was unclean on the inside, because being around dead things defiled a person, according to Scripture. So they whitewashed the tombs, and they did that, and they said, "Hey, let's clean all this up so that everybody knows that what's inside is dead." And he's saying, that's what you guys are doing. You're cleaning up the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. You look amazing. You look good. People look on the outside, but this is the thing, man. God looks on the heart. You may look like you have it all together sitting there and be tore up on the inside. You know, some people are good at that. Some people are good at hiding what's going on inside. I am not. If I'm mad, everybody knows it. And that's a bad thing. I'm working on it. I'm getting a lot better, aren't I, Dwayne? Yeah, see? But it's one of those things. Wait, I don't hide things well. Some people's lives are devastated, and they're sitting right next to you, and you will never know it. Why will you never know it? Because you haven't taken the time to talk to them. You haven't taken the time to get to know them. It's a matter of the heart. God looks on the heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says this, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart." The things that we do, why are we doing them? Because it makes us look good? Because it makes us holy? Because we want other people to see how much we do for God? Do you know what? I wish I had the scripture in my head. I don't have it right now. I don't remember where it's at. I hate it when that happens. Do you know it says that those who, this is Toby translation, that the people who do things to get a reward, that's your reward. You got it. I'd much rather God say attaboy than y'all. I mean, I'm just being honest. I love y'all, but I'd much rather God be happy with me about what I'm doing and me not get any credit from anybody about it. Galatians 1:10 says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I want you to hear this. If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. How can you serve God and people? You can't. Let me say that. Okay, that sounds wrong because we're supposed to be servants to people. But how can I be a servant of the people or a servant of God? When I serve God, I serve people. That's what happens. We take care of his children. But am I more worried about what the world thinks about me or what God thinks about me? Man, I want you to be honest with yourself today. What is the status of your heart? Guys, you can come on back up. We're going to quit. What is the status of your heart? What does the inside look like? Do you have it all together and look really great and holy on the outside, but you're following God? Look as though you're following God, but ultimately you're just doing it so people think good of you. Are you serving God or are you serving yourself by trying to get glory and honor and pride yourself up and be boastful? Or is your or have you given everything to God? Have you given him your all? See, he tells us the important things is to love God and love people. That's what Jesus says. Love God and love people. Do you know what shows love more than anything? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. He loved us, so he sent his son so that we could have forgiveness. Do you know if you're harboring unforgiveness about anything in your life, you're not loving? You can't love in unforgiveness. You can't. Do you know if you're prideful about the things that are happening, you'll get your reward here. But I'd much rather God get glory for what's going on than me and you. I like you, but I'd rather God get it. Your heart, man, where's it at today? Have you given him your all or have you given him some? I still like the buzzer. I think they should get buzzed.
I surrender some.
Should be the song of the church today. I like it. All these things that he said to the Pharisees about practicing what they preach. Are we practicing what we preach in our lives? Are our actions lining up with the words that we say? Are we focusing on the right things? Are we focusing on the right things? So this one scripture, I skipped over it, man, where he talks about that they're straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. One of the things that they did because they didn't want to be unclean, gnats were unclean. So before they would drink water, they would take a strainer and strain out the water before they would drink it. And he's saying, you're going to strain out a gnat, but you're going to swallow that camel over there. You're going to allow all this stuff that's unclean to come into your life. But you're going to look really holy in front of everybody standing there while you're doing that, huh? Because they don't see the camel, just you do, right? Are we allowing things to come into our life that are not lining up with God's word, that are not lining up with being a Christ follower? Or are we giving him everything and allowing him to be the master of our life? Bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we ponder these thoughts, these things, your word, the warnings that Jesus gave, help us line them up in our lives. Help us look at our lives and say, God, am I doing these things? Am I falling into these things? Because I'm sure the Pharisees didn't want to be doing those things, didn't set out to go that way, but somehow ended up there. That's how we end up in sin, somehow. We don't mean to be there. God, help us see those ways, those areas, those things that are pulling us out of your will. Pulling us out of a relationship with you. Help our relationship to grow. Allow us to understand that being a Christian isn't following rules and regulations or doing certain things. It's about knowing you. Help us find you this morning. You want to find God this morning? Just put your hand up. Just put your hand up. You want God to show you these things? Just put your hand up. Heavenly Father, see our hands in the air. I ask that you would help us see you, see who you created us to be, and to honor you with everything that you've given us, the gifts, the opportunities, the ministries. God, help us with that in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Stand up. We're going to sing.